The subject that I've been asked to bring out in chapter 4 of 1 John, it's got two beside it, characteristics of fellowship. Well, I don't know if they mean the second characteristics, or just meant that I was the second in line and had to carry on this thought of characteristics in fellowship. And look, as I read this chapter, I was thrilled to note quite a number of characteristics that should be evident in our lives if we are enjoying fellowship with God and with our brothers and sisters. And the first one, the first characteristic of this fellowship is found in verses 1 to 6. We are quick to detect error if we are truly in fellowship with our Father. And then a second characteristic of fellowship in the chapter is that we love God's people. And thirdly, that we love God Himself. And a fourth characteristic in this chapter is that God's love is perfected in us. And a fifth characteristic is that God's love is manifested in us. And another characteristic is that it's evident that God dwells in us. And another characteristic is that we are quick to obey God's commands. So this chapter, it was a good chapter that my brother here gave me. He was kind to me, as he always has been. It's just full of characteristics of fellowship. And I would just like to say this before we take our reading. Fellowship and sharing together is important in our Christian life. Today there is a big emphasis in many of our meetings, and people are talking about having fellowship with one another, sharing experiences together with one another, about the Lord, about our wonderful God. And that is good and has to be encouraged. But if we leave our fellowship off there, of just having fellowship with one another and sharing together with one another about God, we are going to fall far short of what God meant fellowship to be and sharing. We have to have that dimension of each one of us having fellowship with God. And then we're fitted. And we're able, in a meaningful way, to have fellowship with one another and share together our experiences with the Lord Jesus. Let us read from verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Now the first test, if you like, of fellowship in this section is that our fellowship is characterized by detecting false doctrine, false teaching. And when you read this, we could almost imagine that John is living in our day and that he's with us and he's writing and warning us right now in this day and age that we're living in, that we need to be careful, that we need to try the spirits, that we need to test the teaching of false prophets that he mentions here, because as it was almost 2,000 years ago, it is today. There are false prophets gone out into the world, and they are proliferating. There's been a temple opened in this vicinity recently, and word has been passed around that 2,000 more missionaries are going to come into this country to join the 1,800 that are already here to propagate their false doctrine. It is abounding today. And John would be telling us today, as a mark of true fellowship, to test the spirits, to try the spirits. He here mentions that there is a spirit of error going around in his day, and it's going around in our day too. And I think he is indicating here by this term, try the spirits, and mentioning the spirit of error, that these false teachers, these false prophets, are energized by the powers of darkness themselves. And there is a spirit of darkness in that spirit of error that false prophets are proclaiming. But John says, try the spirits. He says, many false spirits have gone out into the world. He said, this is the spirit of Antichrist, although that word spirit is not in some of the manuscripts. This is of Antichrist. It is against Christ. He says that they are of the world and that the world heareth them. And isn't that so true and a very good description of the false prophets that are around us today? They go out into the world. They contact people. The world hears them and many people are attracted to them. What they are teaching that is false seems to appeal to so many people around our cities today. We were visiting and talking to a lady not so far from where we live in Campbelltown, and she had false prophets at her door. And as we talked, it was quite evident that she had no assurance of salvation. And I said, look, God forbid it, but if you were to walk out on the street and were knocked down on a car, by a car right now and killed, would you have any assurance that you'd enter into God's kingdom? She didn't. I said, look, what would happen if your husband was killed at work today? Would you have any assurance that he'd go into God's presence and you'd see him there one day? She said, no. I said, look, what would happen? And she had a little girl there at the door. What would happen if the same thing happened to your little girl there? Would you have any assurance that you'd see her one day in God's kingdom? And she, at that, burst into tears. And yet she would not let go of that doctrine, no matter how we tried and spent time with her and showed her love. That doctrine, the false doctrine, appealed to her. And she'd been led astray. And she is lost. And that's a tragedy. John here is saying, try these spirits. Try, or test if you like, these false prophets, whether they are of God. And he mentions here that God has given us a spirit that is a spirit of truth, and describes this spirit as the spirit of God, and it is the Holy Spirit. And the point he is bringing out here is that if we are living lives in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, if we are living and walking day by day in fellowship and sharing our lives with our blessed Lord, the Holy Spirit working in and through us will be quick to detect that false doctrine. And this false doctrine, of course, hit home at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This false teaching in that day did not believe that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. If we are in fellowship with our Father, we will quickly detect teaching that is false, that is erroneous. But sad to say, many people are attracted and find appeal in that which is false today. John says, look, test them. And how are we going to test them? Well, he gives us two tests here. He says, look, give them a theological test. And then secondly, give them a practical test. I can remember before going out to the mission field that appearing before a certain number of godly brethren, and they wanted to know if I was a fit person to go out from our midst as a missionary. And they gave me a theological test, and they also gave me a practical test. They were interested in what I could do. And John, he says, look, give them a theological test. And this is the doctrinal test for these people. Make sure. And if they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they are not of God. If they don't confess in the humanity, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other places he indicates that they would not believe that in the deity of our Lord. If they don't confess to these truths, they're false, they're not of God. And that was the theological test. And then he goes on to give the practical test on into the chapter. And he says, look, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so the practical test for these false teachers was that if they didn't love God, if they didn't manifest his love, they didn't know God and they weren't born of God. So very obviously another platform of these false teachers was in that day and age that they didn't believe that a holy God could love evil people in an evil world. Goes on to say, look, test them practically. Everyone that loveth God, loveth one another with a divine love, they're of God. That is, if they love. If they don't, they're not born of God. They've got no relationship with him. Another practical test too was to listen to their speech. He said they speak of the world there in verse 5. And the world heareth them. Of course the world will hear false doctrine. They've got no relationship, no fellowship with our Father. And they hear them and they're appealed and they're attracted. And this teaching adds up and appeals to the worldly mind. Oh, let us be careful that we're not trapped. You know, so many things can appeal to us. I can remember hearing the story of a young fellow that was walking to school with his older sister. He lived in the country. They had a 2-mile walk up a gravel road, and there was an old man working for the council. He had an old felt hat that he used to pull down over his head. He had his old picks and shovels, and he was filling in the potholes in the gravel road. And he used to like to joke with the kids as they walked to school. And there was this 6-year-old going along with his older sister, leather school bag strapped to his back, and this man, Mr. Kelson was his name. He was a Scottish man. He liked his joke. He said, look, sonny, He said, haven't you heard that the school is burnt down? And that six-year-old didn't say a word. He turned on his heel and headed for home as fast as he could. That sort of truth appealed to that young man. He'd rather be home with his dad. And poor Mr. Kelson was hard put to convince that six-year-old that the school really wasn't burnt down. But that was an appealing truth. I say, if we are not in fellowship with our God, if we're not sharing our whole life, our thought life, our speech, our actions, then false teaching could appeal to us and we could be led astray. But John gives them encouragement, and I like this. In verse 4, John says, look, you have overcome them. And he says, you have overcome them because they haven't deceived you. Now, we need to be careful how we measure our success when we're talking to false teachers. I know sometimes we like to get together and brag and talk how we rammed this truth home and they had no answer for it. But I think sometimes in the quietness of our studies, when we're being honest with ourselves, we may say to ourselves, well, we weren't so overpowering in our presentation to some of these false teachers that are on our doors today. But John is not saying that is how we'd measure our overcoming them. He measures victory here by the fact that they weren't deceived. And I think that's a good way to measure victory over false teaching today, is that they don't deceive us and they don't lead us astray. And then he said the second point to encourage us in dealing with these type of false teachers is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in those that are of the world. Greater is he that is in you. And here he brings forth a great truth that he develops later on, that God dwells in us. And greater is he and his spirit that is in us than the spirit of Antichrist that is in the false teachers. And then thirdly he says, look, children, little children, you are of God. And the very fact that they weren't deceived by false teachers marked them out as belonging to God. So he encourages them there by those three points. And so, firstly, fellowship is characterized by detecting evil and false teaching. Then going on from verse 6, he develops another theme that characterizes fellowship, and that is loving God's people. And three times in this epistle, we have had him develop this theme of love. In fact, my wife, as I was coming away, she couldn't come because we've got visitors at home this afternoon. But she said, how do you feel? And I said, look, I feel a bit bad about speaking this afternoon, because every point in chapter 4 is covered in the earlier chapters, and all the speakers will have covered what I want to say. And she says, look, knowing you, you'll say it in a different way. You'll be right. But look, in chapter 2, John developed this theme of love. And he said, look, love for the brethren is a proof of fellowship. And in chapter 3, he brings out the fact that love for the brethren is a proof of our sonship. But here, in chapter 4, he says, love for the brethren is a proof of our spirituality. And we'll develop that too. The spirituality shown in the fact that his love is perfected in us and God dwells in us and we manifest God's love. And so here it is, this love as a proof of spirituality, which is basic to fellowshipping and sharing our lives with God and with one another. He begins this section off too in verse 7 with beloved. And here we have a love title again. Little children, as we've been reminded. A love title, a love description. Beloved here used three times in this chapter. It's a love word indicating to these people that John loved them. And I think there's something that we can learn from this too. We have people that are assailed on every hand by false teaching. And some people might be deceived to some degree. Some people may be confused and led astray. And it's very easy for those of us who think we know better to write them off and forget them and warn other people not to have anything to do with them. But John wasn't like that. This very group of people that had been tried by false teachers, he addresses them by a love term, beloved. And he goes on to say three times in this section, in verse 7, let us love one another because love is of God. In verse 11, he says it again. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And verse 12, he says it again. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. So here we have a characteristic of fellowship being worked out in the fact that brethren love one another. Now this is very basic, and we've been reminded that it is not an easy thing for brethren and sisters to love one another. But John goes on to describe how loving one another must flow out of us as a natural part of being found in fellowship with God. We'll come back to this point of loving one another. But he says another characteristic of fellowship is the fact that God's love is manifested in us. And he brings forth the argument that God is love. It is his essential nature that he is love. And John points out that if we are born again, we have taken on his divine nature of love, and so it must obviously flow out as an evidence that we've been born again and we have his divine nature. So loving one another, if we're truly born with God, born by God, have taken on his divine nature, obviously must flow out automatically to prove that we are in fellowship with God. We'll come to that again shortly. But look, he lays it down here that we are to love one another with his divine love. And he says it three times so that we'll get the message. Another characteristic of love is found in the fact that his love is perfected in us. And he says this three times too. He really wants to get the message over that God's love can be perfected in us. Now the word perfect has been used by previous speakers a number of times, speaking of holiness and such subjects. And it's been pointed out that John here is not speaking of sinless perfection. But he does say here three times that God's love is perfected in us. I had to turn up to the Prince of Students, W.E. Vines, to find out what he really meant here. And W.E. Vines just simply says that it means that God's love reaches its fulfillment in us. God's love reaches its fulfillment. And that is a wonderful thing. And I think this is what he means when he says that God's love is perfected in us. It's all put around the fact that we are to love one another. Verse 12, he says, if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. And this is John's measure of measuring how much we love God and how much of his divine nature is manifested in and through our lives is on how we love the brethren. And if we do that, his love is perfected in us. Let us for a moment think of God's love. He tells us that God is love. It's his divine nature. And that is the source of true love. He goes on to say that love is of God's. and saying that that's where it comes from. And then he says he manifested this love in Christ. When Christ came into this world and died on Calvary's cross. That was a manifestation of God's love 2,000 years ago. And we sometimes sing that chorus, don't we? God is love, we see it in the heavens above. God is love, we see it in the earth below. God is love, all nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. And he goes on to point out in these verses that God manifested his love to us when he sent his son to be the savior of the world. And he was nailed to a cross and he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. His love was manifested to us in no small way. He gave us full proof that he loved us when he gave his son to die for us on Calvary's cross. And that happened 2,000 years ago. But that wasn't the final and only manifestation of God's love in this world. John goes on to say that this love, if it's going to be perfected in us, is manifested through us in an active way today in 1985. He goes on to say that no man has seen God at any time. But then says that if we love one another, God's love dwells within, God dwells within us and his love is perfected in us. And I learn from that very verse that if we are in fellowship with him, if we love our God, and then we love one another, we are manifesting God's divine love in this world in 1985. And that is a staggering truth, isn't it? And what John is saying to these people is, you'll detect the false teachers if you can't see anything of God in their lives through the lack of godly love. And if we were to examine our lives right now, we would be challenged, wouldn't we, if we asked ourselves how much of God is seen in us because we love one another. But that is what John is saying. And this is a characteristic of fellowship, that people should be able to see God's love active today as people look upon us and see us manifesting that Calvary love. And when we think of Calvary's love, we think of love that was sacrificial and was devoted to the Father's will. And I think this plays a big part today if we are to manifest God's love in our lives as an active and a living thing. It has to have the stamp of sacrifice. It has to have the stamp of sacrificial devotedness to our God and to one another. And you know, I think we would agree today that the thing that's stamped upon our lives is the stamp of looking after ourselves and making the best for number one. Even in Christian circles today, and we are seeing very little of self-sacrificial, devoted, godly love flowing through one another that manifests God's Calvary love. How much of God's love today, how much of Calvary's love is the world seeing in us because we love one another like that? But that is what John is saying and laying it on the line here to his hearers. It is a characteristic of our fellowship with God. I can remember, and I've quoted this before and mentioned it before, that in our early days at Campbelltown, Cliff Mottershaw, who was here today, was with us one Sunday afternoon at a planning session, and we asked him, we were talking about reaching people for Christ. And we asked him how he could best do it. We were talking about having a crusade and getting an evangelist in to do all the work, and Cliff quietly asked us and said, look, who do you really think the best evangelist is? We mentioned some great and mighty names. He said, look, you're missing my point. He turned us to John 13 where it says that if we have loved one for another, and it is by that that the world may know that you are my disciples. And he pointed out there that if we loved one another with a godly love, that was the first plank in our passion for souls, loving one another with a godly love, with a sacrificial, devoted love. And I don't think any of us that afternoon in Campbelltown almost 4 years ago has forgotten his advice. And it is so basic, isn't it, if we're going to be successful in outreach, in caring for the flock, and in attracting other people to Christ himself. God's love must be manifested in an active and a meaningful way in our lives here in 1985. And the only way to do it, I believe, is by sacrifice. Because the greatest proof of God's love to us came through sacrifice. Are we all willing to pay the price? Then John brings out another wonderful truth. And he mentions this three times too as another evidence of us having fellowship with God. And that is the evidence of God dwelling in us. He says, look, God dwelleth in us in verse 12, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, we know that God dwelleth in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Verse 15, God dwells in us, and it's evidenced by us confessing Christ that he is the Son of God. So there he gives us three tests of the evidence of God dwelling in us. God is dwelling right within us, and his love's perfected in us. It finds fulfillment in us, and it's a living thing here in 1985. His dwelling within us is evidenced by the fact in verse 13 that it's evident that the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. And the third point is that the fact that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Messiah, that he came in the flesh, and that he is verily God, is an evidence that God dwells in us. Truth and utterance like that can only come from him. He goes on to mention that another characteristic of love is that of fellowship is that we have no fear. Verse 18, he says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, or some translations say hath punishment and continual punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, when I read that, I thought, look, Lord, I just have not arrived. I really haven't. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm not perfect in love, Lord, because fear grips me from time to time. In fact, as we move amongst people, we find that fear in their lives is a literal giant, and it's wrecking lives. There's a fear of failure. There's a fear, we came across it recently, of heights. People have fears of crowds. People have fears of disease and rejection and unemployment. People have fears of what other people are saying about them. People have fears of death. People have fear of buying, of making a decision to buy. And others of making a decision to sell. They have all those fears. Others have fear of war. Others have fear of financial reversal. And look, we could go right down a long list of fears in this world. And they are fears that are in the lives of so many of we Christian people. But here, John is saying that perfect love casteth out fear. And I had to say, look, Lord, I haven't arrived yet. But when I studied the text a little bit further, I began to understand that what John is talking about here is fear of judgment and fear in the judgment day. I think John might excuse us if we had some fears in some of the areas that I've just mentioned. But I don't think John would excuse us if we had fear of the judgment day. He mentions this here. Herein is our love made perfect in verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And this is what John is talking about here as far as fear goes. He is telling us that if we love God, He's dwelled within us, we have His divine nature of love within us, we're living in fellowship with Him, we are sacrificially loving one another and manifesting Calvary love to one another. He is saying if we are in such fellowship that we haven't got unconfessed sin in our life and we're living to our knowledge in His will, then on the day of judgment when we stand before Him, we won't be in fear of losing our reward. And look, this is a proof and a test, a characteristic, if you like, of fellowship. That we have no fear of being ushered into the presence of the Lord and standing before the judgment seat of Christ and have Him judge us on unconfessed sin or habitual habits that we haven't got victory of or continuing sin that John has told us that we cannot continue on in if we're truly born of God. If those things are all dealt with in our life and we are loving one another and we are loving God and we're in fellowship with Him and there's nothing unconfessed, John is saying we'll have no fear of standing before Him in that judgment. So there we have another characteristic, another wonderful characteristic of love, the perfect love, and God's love being perfected in us casts out any fear of us having to stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. I can remember being apprenticed to a builder, and when I came out of my time of building one home by myself before I went into Emmaus. And I can remember standing outside that home with a real feeling of pride to think I'd raised this house up. And I thought it was quite a good job. When I came home on my first furlough from Africa, I can remember driving around those streets looking at that house, and there it was standing, good straight lines. And I thought, well, that was a good job. Came home on second furlough and went around to look at it, and it had been burnt down. It was gone. It was ashes. It was ruined. And they'd raised up a much better home, actually, on the same side. And that pride was gone, but it reminded me vividly again that if we don't spend our lives for God, if we don't spend our lives loving one another with a divine love, if we don't spend our time living sacrificially, manifesting Calvary's love, then we are going to stand, or we are going to have fear at standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Not fear of being condemned. We've been acquitted. Our sins have been removed. The penalty's gone. The Lord has borne it. But look, we might have the fear and the cringing fear that we've spent most of our lives working and looking and after ourselves and number one. And all that could be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. It could be ashes. But coming out of it, God's going to raise up something better out of your lives. But look, let us love one another with a sacrificial love. Everything then must be right, John tells us, and we'll stand before the judgment without fear. And then finally, John makes another point, another characteristic of fellowship. And he says, look, it's characterized by the fact that God's children obey God's commands. And we find these words in verse 21 of chapter 4. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And then going on into the third verse of chapter 5, which where my portion ends, we find that His commandments are not grievous. And John makes the point that if we love God, we are loving one another, we are fulfilling one of His great commands. His first and foremost command was that we would love God with all our being. And our second was that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. And this commandment is not grievous. And so John makes the point that our fellowship is characterised by obeying God. And we could go wider here and say that the Lord's commands to every one of us goes wider than what John is saying here. It goes wider than loving God and loving our neighbour as our own selves, as our own flesh. It goes as far as going into all the world and preaching the gospel and baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. And I would to God that we were all obeying that command and going out into the world and making disciples. And His commandments are not grievous. And obeying them all is a mark of our fellowship with God. John's measure of a spiritual person in this chapter is very high. And as I sat down to study it, I cringed under the truths that he brings out. And I have resolved from it to be a more godly and a more spiritual person. And I pray we all have. And remember, John is measuring your fellowship by how quickly you detect false teaching, by how much you love God's people, by how much you love God himself, by what degree God's love is perfected in you, to what degree God's love is manifested in and through your lives in this world in 1985, and to what degree you keep His commandments. It is a tremendous standard, but yet John doesn't hold it up as something as impossible. He sets it out as the ordinary Christian life that we all must enter into if we're going to enter into the joys of the Lord.